In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33, he says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." Well, there's obviously someone who does the casting of the lot, as well as there those who have the lap into which the lot is cast. And he's obviously talking about the Lord being the one to cast the lot into our laps. Well, God gives us many circumstances or situations in our lives, day to day, moment to moment. We face things, and we're not the ones that decide or determine what we're going to face at any given moment of time or any day that we're on this earth. The Lord is the one that's in control of all things, and he is the one that puts into our laps or gives to us the circumstances and the choices that we face. Well, then we have to make decisions, and we have to make choices with those lots that the Lord does cast into our lap. Then what happens after that is going to be, according to the Lord, he will be disposing of those things in accordance with the choices that we make with the lots that he casts into our lap. Now, God's will is that we have faith and that we trust in him. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, he says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We cannot please God without having faith in him. If we are going to take the lots that he casts into our lap and make the right decisions or choices with those in those matters that we face from moment to moment in our lives, we're not going to be able to do that rightly without faith in God. And that faith has to be a living faith. It has to be a faith that has action, obedience, works of obedience, in order for it to be a living faith. We want to turn to James chapter 2 and read verses 20 through 26 of James chapter 2. He says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So we have to have faith in God, and that faith has to be obedient to the Lord. Well, that obedience is going to be demonstrated in our response to those lots that the Lord casts into our lap. When he gives us a situation, when we face decisions in our lives, are we doing so with our faith in God, seeking to do his will, and are we obeying him? Are we carrying forth his commandments, obedience to his commandments in all of those matters? Well, if we are, of course, then the Lord is going to dispose of, he's going to work out what we do in the way that will be in accordance with his will. But we will then stand to receive the Lord's blessings with whatever happens with that, even when it carries persecution as a result of our doing the Lord's will. But if we don't decide things, or we don't choose according to the lots that are cast in our lap by faith and an obedient faith in the Lord, then when the Lord disposes of those things as we have decided wrongly, then those there will be heavy consequences. And we can look at the scriptures, and the Lord gives us many examples of those who have taken the lots that the Lord has cast into their lap and then had a living faith and chosen to obey the Lord in all of those things. And we will see how the Lord disposed of those things with great blessings that endured for generations. On the other side, we also have examples of those who did not choose or make their choices and decisions with the lots cast in their lap the way that they should. And then as a result, as those the Lord disposed of those things, we can also see how the consequences endured for generations in a very negative way. So we have both the good and the bad examples of this. Now, we already had two good examples mentioned in that passage there in James chapter 2. There were only two that he mentioned there. Not that there are only two in the Bible, of course. But it is interesting that when the Lord teaches us to have a living faith, a faith that works, the two examples that he gave when he stated that in James chapter 2 were Abraham and Rahab. Let's look at those examples that the Lord gives of that for a moment. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we have, this is the first that we read about Abram, as he was known at the time, other than his genealogy, which is in the latter part of the preceding chapter in Genesis 11. It tells us how Abram descended from Shem, the son of Noah, and tells us who his family was, his wife and his father and his brothers and his brother's son, Lot, who is one that we want to consider on the other side. But Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, was called by God to leave his family and the land of his nativity to go to Canaan. But we'll see that the primary reason was, as God told him, to leave his kindred. God sought to separate Abram, as he was known at the time, from his family, and for a good reason. But in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." So there was the Lord's purpose to separate him from his family. He says, "Unto a land that I will show thee." And of course, that land would be one in which Abram was not going to have any of his family there other than his wife and his nephew Lot. And in verse 2 he says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Well, here's the lot that is cast into Abram's lot at this moment. Get away from your family. Leave your home, your land, and your family, and go to this place you've never seen, where you're going to be a total stranger. And then Abram had to make a choice. Did he trust the Lord? Did he believe in the Lord? And was he going to obey the Lord? Was his faith going to have works of obedience with it? And of course, we know that it did. Now, here we see how the Lord said he would dispose of that situation. When Abram chose to do to obey the Lord, he was going to turn that into a blessing, not just for Abram and not just for Abram's family, immediate family. This was going to turn out to be something that the Lord was going to dispose of to cause a blessing to be on all families of the earth. And it's interesting to see how that developed, how that happened. But it's a great example to us. Abraham, the one who was called the friend of God, and how he had faith in God, and he is the father of the faithful, but how he took those lots cast into his lap, and he chose to obey the Lord and do the Lord's will in all of those things, and then the Lord turned that into a great blessing that continues to endure, that we ourselves are recipients of. Well, let's read a little bit further. Joshua chapter 24, here he gives some more information that we can understand why it was the Lord's will to tell Abram to leave his family, why it was God's will for Abraham to be separated from his family. Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor." And of course, Nahor was the one who was the father of Lot. Nahor was Abraham's brother. And so he's mentioning Abraham's family, his own father, his brother Nahor, who was the father of Lot. So he's very intentionally mentioning these ones who were Abraham's immediate family. And it says, "And they served other gods." So that's what he says about Abraham's own family. They were worshiping idols. So Abraham came out of a family of idol worshipers, is the bottom line. Did God desire for Abraham to continue to be in the midst of his idol-worshiping family, even though he himself obviously was seeking the Lord, the true God. No, it was God's will to separate him, to get him out of and away from that influence of his family. And then verse 3 says, "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." And of course, we know Isaac then became the father of Jacob, who was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God did multiply his seed as he had promised him, gave him that land of Canaan, and ultimately brought through his descendants Jesus Christ, the one by whom he was going to and did bless all the earth. But there we see that was the reason that God gave why he separated Abraham from his family, because his family worshiped idols. Now Joshua is reminding the people of Israel of that those events, and even mentions how their own fathers were worshiping idols in Egypt. So even Jacob's descendants, the fathers of the tribes of Israel, their descendants as they sojourned in the land of Egypt, they began to worship idols like the Egyptians. And so in verses 14 and 15 of this chapter, Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." So he says, he's reminding them, your father, our father Abraham, he came from a family of idol worshipers. He left that behind. Then our fathers in Egypt worshipped idols. We must leave these behind and serve only the Lord. And that's what Joshua says about himself and his family in verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So that was Joshua's declaration. That's what he did with the lot that was cast into his lap, as Abraham had also done. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16, the Lord here again is using this obedient faith of Abraham's as an example for us to follow. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." So he didn't know where he was going. The Lord gave him a commandment, though. And what does it say? He obeyed. So the lot was cast into his lap, and he did the Lord's will, even when it meant leaving his family. Verse 9, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So there's his faith, and that's why he obeyed. He trusted the Lord, and he was looking ultimately for eternal life and that eternal home that God had in store and has in store for all those who obey him. Verse 11, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So Abraham and his descendants, they didn't turn back and go back to where they came from. These ones, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and all of those, obeyed the Lord. And so they sought that heavenly country. God blessed them. Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26 shows exactly how the Lord disposed of that lot that was cast into Abraham's lap, that he chose to righteously obey the Lord from his faith. Acts 3, 25 and 26, he says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Well, as we know, of course, Jesus died to turn all of us away from our iniquities, the Jew first, but also the Gentiles. And so all the nations of the earth are blessed through that descendant of Abraham's, Jesus Christ. That's how he ultimately disposed of that lot that he gave cast into Abraham's lap when he obeyed the Lord with his decision to leave his family, to leave behind that family that worshipped idols, to go to that place that God called him and commanded him to go to. We have Rahab that we read in James 2, verse 25, who hid those messengers, those spies of Israel, and sent them out another way. She's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Well, Jericho, her city, did perish. And she and her family that were in her house alone survived that situation that we read about in Joshua chapter 6. But Joshua chapter 2 records those spies that came from Israel into the city of Jericho, and Rahab hid them upon the roof of her house. Now, but in so doing, knowing that these were coming to spy out the city so that the Israelites would be prepared to for battle to attack the city, what would be the word for the action that Rahab took that was against her own city? What act did she commit? I mean, she committed treason against her own city when she was helping the spies that were there to destroy her own city. But was her allegiance to a city or a nation that was of this earth? No, she also was seeking God. And so she had a lot cast into her lap when those spies came there. Was she going to have her allegiance with an earthly city? Was she going to follow her people? No. She hid those spies. She did send them out another way so that their lives would be spared. And she gave the reason in Joshua chapter 2 when she hid them. In verse 10, she said, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." So Rahab had learned that of God, and in fact, of course, the Lord even said at the time he was doing those things back in the book of Exodus, when he brought those plagues upon Egypt and destroyed them, part of the Red Sea, and did all those things, the Lord said it was so Egypt, Israel, and all the earth would know who he is. And so here we are now over 40 years past those events. They were still talking about them. The news of all of that had spread far and wide, and everybody knew about it. Of course, they also had some fresh examples with what had just happened on the other side of Jordan with Sihon and Og. So she knew this nation, who they were, and she knew who their God was. Everybody did. This wasn't some special news just for Rahab. But what was special about Rahab was when the Lord cast this lot into her lap, here are the spies coming in. She knows who they are. She knows why they're there. But she understands these two spies are from the nation of Israel, being sent by that nation who is under the God of heaven. And surely they're going to prevail, because that God is going to give victory to those people. And so she was seeking God, and so she forsook her own nation, her own city, and eventually, of course, joined and became part of the nation of Israel. In Joshua chapter 6, Jericho fell, just as Rahab knew it would, when the spies went in there. According to Joshua's commandment, tells us in Joshua 6 and verse 22, Joshua had said unto the two spies that had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And they did, and they brought her out and her family. And it tells us that in verse 25, that Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, that's not the end of her story, that she just became, her family was brought in, and that they dwelt with the Israelites. Well, they didn't just live there. Rahab obviously forsook her prior unrighteous profession, and she married an Israelite. We're told who she married in Matthew chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. She married Salmon, who was the son of Nahshon. Now, that Nahshon we're told about in Numbers chapter 1. We read about him first there in verses 1 through 7 of the book of Numbers in that first chapter. When the people were numbered, the ones who would be the soldiers of Israel, and there was a chief of each of the tribes of Israel. Well, the chief of the tribe of Judah at that time was Nahshon, the son of Aminadab. And it was Nahshon's sister, by the way, that became the wife of Aaron, Moses' brother. But Nahshon was the father of Salmon, the one that Rahab married. Salmon was the ancestor, ultimately, of Boaz, who married Ruth. Ruth being another one who had a lot cast into her lap when her husband died. Then she went back with Naomi, because she chose not to return to her people and the idols of her own kindred, but came out with Naomi and went back to the land of Israel. She's another one that took the lot that was cast into her lap, and by faith, she did the Lord's will and sought the Lord, and the Lord blessed her and gave her Boaz for her husband. Very similar situation to what happened with Rahab and leaving her kindred, but both Rahab and later Ruth were brought in, married Israelites, both of them in the lineage, ultimately, of Christ. As Ruth was the mother of Obed, Jesse was his son, David was Jesse's son. David, of course, being the ancestor of Christ. Jesus descended through David, through the royal line. Matthew chapter 1 gives that entire lineage that includes Rahab and Ruth. And so he brought Christ through her. So we see how the Lord disposed of that. Those lots that were cast in the laps of Rahab and then later Ruth, in such a way that what their decisions they made that were righteous in accordance with the Lord's will, he turned that into a blessing that endured for generations, that we still are benefiting from, much in the same way that we are from Christ through Abraham. We are also through Rahab and Ruth. So we can see how the Lord brought about those blessings that those people didn't even see the end of, with how the Lord worked that out and continues to provide blessings through those right decisions that were made by those children of the Lord back in that time. Sometimes even righteous children of God, though, will take lots that are cast in their lap and don't make the decisions in those particular situations that are in accordance with the Lord's will. And so when wrong choices are made, those also can have lasting consequences. Lot. Now, Lot was Abraham's nephew. Lot was a righteous man, and we're told so in 2 Peter chapter 2. Of course, we can read about him in Genesis, and that's where we do read about him. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, he tells us about Lot as he gives him an example of righteousness. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, which is where Lot lived, it says, in turning, this is in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 6 through 8, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example that those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just, that's righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That word conversation is behavior. Lot was vexed with the wicked behavior of those people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot hated the things that they were doing. That's where he lived. Now, how did that come about that he lived there? Well, in Genesis chapter 13, after Abraham, and still known as Abram at the time, sojourned down in Egypt for a time, and Lot went down there with him. And then in chapter 13, Lot came out of Egypt with Abram. And it says that in verse 1. Well, then they were in the land of Canaan. They both were rich in cattle, and there was conflict between their servants because the land could not bear them both there. Verse 7 here in Genesis 13 says, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now that says a lot about Abraham also right there. I mean, who was the one that had, Lot's father had died when he was young. And so Abraham had taken Lot in, and he was the one that cared for him like a father in his brother's stead. If you look at the situation, who really would have the right to have first choice about where in the land? I mean, Abraham was essentially Lot's father, but what does Abraham do? He humbles himself to give Lot, his nephew, first choice. He said, whichever one you take, I'll go the other. So he gave Lot first choice. Well, it tells us that Lot lifted up his eyes in verse 10 and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So he tells us what they were like even at that very time. Now, he saw the plain there. Could Lot have dwelt in the plain in that area and not been in the cities and thrived? Of course. But he didn't just have his cattle in the plain. He dwelt in the cities. Was it because he liked that? No, he didn't. He was vexed by that wickedness that he's already describing there. In Genesis chapter 19, it records the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it also records the end of his wife, Lot's wife, because the angels that went to the city, the two angels in Genesis chapter 19, that were under threat. Of course, the people didn't know they were angels, and they weren't really under threat, but the people there of Sodom and Gomorrah were seeking to commit immorality with these angels that were obviously in the form of men there in Genesis 19. And then the angel struck them in with blindness, but told Lot to get out and told him to bring his family out. And in verse 12, it says, and the men said unto Lot, these angels, he says, hast thou here any beside son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. Well, he lost them. He had two daughters that had never married that he carried out with him, along with his wife, it tells us. The angels told him not to look back. Lot's wife did, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. Of course, we have Luke chapter 17, verse 32, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. She loved those places, and she was very sorry to be leaving. Lot hated it there. So there was a lot cast into Lot's lap. I know that can get a little bit confusing there, but it was. He had a decision to make where he was going to live. And he went with what his wife desired. She wanted to be in those places, obviously. She liked it there. He hated it, but he went there. What was the disposing of that lot cast into Lot's lap? He was a righteous man, but he made a bad decision. He went with what his wife desired there, and had his family live there. Well, he lost all of his family. He ended up losing his wife. He lost his children except for his two daughters. But then the rest of Genesis 19 tells how they made their father drunk and committed incest. And then they each bore a son of their own father. One of them was named Ammon, or the first one was named Moab, and the second one Ammon. They became the fathers of the nations that bore their names. They became two wicked nations. Ones that became enemies of Israel and ultimately were utterly destroyed by the Lord for their wickedness. We can read about Moab and Ammon in many places in the scripture after that about their wickedness. So what happened to Lot? Well, he was a righteous man. Was his soul delivered? Yes. But what about his family? He lost all of his family because he went along with a lot that was cast into his lap. Made some bad decisions, and it ended up destroying his family, and it created all of his descendants. He became a father of descendants that were wicked. You can see the contrast with what happened with Abraham and Lot based on the decisions they made and the reasons they made those decisions. One was choosing strictly according to what was right in the Lord's sight. The other one was making decisions based upon other situation or other circumstances or upon another basis. There are others that we can consider along the same lines. Another righteous one, Jehoshaphat, that served the Lord. In fact, the Lord tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 through 6, that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, walked in the ways of David, his father. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet that same Jehoshaphat, we read about in the next chapter in 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 1, he joined affinity with Ahab, one of the most wicked men that we read about in the Bible. He joined affinity with him and went along with the marriage of his son to Ahab's daughter. So though Jehoshaphat himself was doing right, there was a lot cast into his lap. And he chose to deal with that in a wrong way. And it had repercussions that lasted for generations, much like with what happened with Lot. He tried to help Ahab in fighting against the Syrians to recover Ramoth and Gilead in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. In chapter 19, verses 1 through 3 of 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. After going to that battle to help Ahab, it says in 2 Chronicles 19, 1 through 3, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." So here was a righteous man that made a very bad decision, not just going along with Ahab, but the reason why he did is because his son had married Ahab's daughter. Well, he obviously didn't oppose that. He went along with it, and then he's trying to help Ahab. Well, the Lord rebuked him for it. Well, Ahab died, and then Ahab's son Jehoram became king. We read in 2 Kings chapter 3 that Jehoshaphat joined Jehoram to go and fight a battle against Moab and Ammon, those descendants of Lot. And also Seir or Edom, the descendants of Esau. And he went to fight them, Jehoram. Jehoram had a problem because God was taking away his land, giving it to those enemies because of his wickedness. The same thing he had done with Ahab, Jehoram's father. Well, Jehoshaphat went to help Jehoram. Another bad decision. God spared Jehoshaphat then, but said that he gave that victory in regard to Jehoshaphat because Jehoshaphat otherwise was righteous. Ahaziah, Jehoram's brother, became the next king of Israel after Jehoram died. And then Jehoshaphat helped him building ships in 2 Chronicles 20, 35 through 37. God disposed of that lot that was cast into Jehoshaphat's lap when he made the decision to help another ungodly one. God destroyed all the ships. So God broke up destroyed that particular work because, again, he was helping the ungodly. Jehoshaphat had a difficult time learning that lesson. We know later on, after he died, and his wicked son, who became wicked because he married the daughter of Ahab, and we're told about how wicked Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, was and walking in the ways of the house of Ahab because he married into that family. That's the beginning of 2 Chronicles 21. Well, then he died, and his son Ahaziah became the next king of Judah, who was killed by Jehu at the time in which Jehu was executing God's punishments upon the house of Ahab. Well, Ahaziah died, but then Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, that one that Jehoram had married of the house of Ahab, then made herself queen, destroyed, killed all of her grandchildren, except there was that one Joash that was spared by the high priest Jehoiada and his wife, who was the sister of Ahaziah, the former king that was now dead. And they brought up Joash, but Joash, as soon as Jehoiada died, turned away from the Lord. And then from that, the several generations, they were all wicked until it sank to the depths under Ahaz. There were only two other righteous kings that were ever ruled in Judah after this situation, Hezekiah and then Josiah. But the downward trajectory spiritually for the nation of Israel really commenced with what happened there with Jehoshaphat and the marriage of his son into the house of Ahab. And so we have some righteous people that we see sometimes will take a lot that's cast into the lap and don't make a right decision. Well, the Lord will dispose of that too. So the challenge always is for us to look at every situation that we face, because we all face decisions every single day, many of them. And in each one of those, when the Lord puts us into the situation, he's searching our hearts. How much do we love the Lord? Do we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we only going to make our choices and decisions based upon what is right and best in the sight of the Lord? Or are there other things that we're willing to do? That's what the Lord's searching to find out. And he'll end up disposing of the situations according to the decisions or choices that we make. But we want the Lord to bless us in what we do. And of course, it's our desire, and it should be our desire, that the things that we do, every decision that we make in our lives, is right in the sight of the Lord, and that the Lord will then bless us for that, and that those blessings will then persist for generations to come according to the Lord's will. And there are great eternal implications for those things. So what we decide in our lives is, of course, very important, not just for ourselves, but in how the impact it's going to have and can have for many generations to come. So what we're desiring to do is to have faith in the Lord, and to have a faith that is a living faith, so that we can one day be those among those that the Lord will save. As he tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, how Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And may we all obey the Lord always in everything that we do. If you have not yet become a Christian, well, a lot has been cast in your lap right now. Do you love the Lord? And are you willing to serve him all of your days with all of your heart? And if that is your mind, if you're ready to repent, then this is an opportunity for you to repent and be baptized into his name for the remission of your sins. And as the Lord will dispose of that, if you make that decision, will be for your good and can be for the eternal good, not only of yourself, but for many. And so this is an opportunity for anyone that needs to become a Christian at this time to do so by obeying the Lord, the gospel of Christ. If you are a Christian, if you need the prayers of the church, or if you need to repent of sin, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him at this time. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so right now while we stand together and sing.